Good morning.
James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him know it by his own life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. In the word that you've given us this morning, be with us this morning as we come before you and clear our minds and open our hearts to the word that Pastor Bob will bring it, and may it bless each one of us. Lord, we just thank you for the moisture in this country that you've let us live in here and give us moisture in the grass and for the cattle and everything. And Lord, we just thank you for blessing us with that. And Lord, as we ask the ushers to come forward, Father, we may ask you to bless this offering, and may we use it according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us once again if you're able to stand with us. We continue to sing this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good to see you this morning. On holidays, it's hard to know what's going to happen. Sometimes folks come here for holidays, and other times folks here go elsewhere. But that's all right. We're glad to have whoever's here. So trust that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning from His Word. Again, we're in James chapter 3. The title is a little bit confusing, perhaps. I called it The Wanting of Wisdom. And I titled it that way to use the word wanting in two ways. It can mean the lack of, as in Daniel chapter 5, when the handwriting was on the wall and Daniel interpreted the handwriting and he said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting," that is, lacking, coming up short. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, it's also used where it says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing." It also has to do with being insufficient or inadequate. So to want is to lack or to be to fall short. It can also have to do with the desire of something, so as to make provision. So one can want, desire wisdom in the sense that it is something to be desired. Or one may want wisdom because it is in short supply. So by the title, The Wanting of Wisdom, I'm suggesting that there is a desire, or should be a desire, for that which is lacking. So it has to do with wanting something, to desire that which is lacking. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. The word principal there means it is first in place, time, and order. It is preeminent. Wisdom is the principal, primary, preeminent thing, and it is to be desired, according to Proverbs 8. And verse 11, it says, "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." The book of Proverbs is filled, as you know, with contrasts between wisdom and folly or foolishness. We're admonished over and over to heed the warnings, to stay close to that which is wise and shun that which is foolish. So our text this morning has to be considered, of course, in the context in order for us to get the full picture that James is giving here, the advice that he gives us. Remember, our context has to do with a warning about those who would desire to be teachers, back in the early part of chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Be not many of you teachers, because there is a greater judgment on those who are teaching." And so he talks about those and he warns that just desire is not the only part of the qualifications. So he warns those who would be teachers that they remember that such a position puts one on place of greater judgment, greater accountability, because of what is said from a teacher or a preacher has a great impact on people's lives, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And boy, isn't that true today? You can't say anything in public without somebody getting a catchphrase of it or getting a part of it and publishing it on things and look at it in politics and the president, of course, he gets a little bit of attention with what he says now and then, but sometimes things are taken out of context and sometimes things are taken in full context, but people are called to give an account for what they said or what they meant by what they said. So it is with those who are teachers. So not only must one who would teach have the desire, he has to be able to control his tongue. He has to be able to control what he says, because what we say, even when misunderstood, can easily offend. And we are held accountable. Oh, to think of the judgment that will befall those who mishandle and mistreat the Word of God to their own ends and to their own purposes. Those who twist the Scriptures to make it say something that God never intended it to say in order to manipulate the hearts and minds and actions of those who hear. I want you to know, please, that I strive to be very careful when handling the divine truths of this book, because I know I must give an account. So I don't take lightly the responsibility that is mine. That's why I seldom venture off my teleprompter here. I mean, I take notes, I make notes, and I stick pretty much close to my notes, because I've known and noticed over the years that those who speak extemporaneously sometimes say things that later on they regret, because it was just a spur-of-the-moment thought and they didn't have time to think it through clearly to a logical conclusion. We have to be careful about what we say. That's why he gives us this whole treatise here on the tongue that we saw last week. He writes here in verse 13 that the wise among them, then those who, he's talking to, remember, in the context of those who would desire to be teachers, those among them who would be teachers, one who is endued with knowledge, particularly gifted or skilled, let him show by his behavior his wisdom. He says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. And the King James word there, conversation, simply means behavior, manner of life. Let him show out of good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. So what he's saying here is that those among you who would seek to be teachers, let your wisdom be exemplified by your behavior. He says your actions need to match your words. Wisdom is as wisdom does. And so the desire is to be accompanied by right doing. You see, wisdom is so much more than knowledge. And again, the book of Proverbs consistently points that out. Wisdom is really, it's the ability to discern correctly. It's to have the knowledge and to be able to discern that knowledge in its proper place. It's to be able to practice the best course of action based on what we know, what we understand, with the information that we have at hand. Wisdom's understanding is often gained by experience. Boy, there's a lot to be learned as we grow up. My brother-in-law said to my dad one time, he said, "Old man, do you know everything?" My dad said, "Well, I don't know it all, but I know a lot." You know, we do accumulate a lot of knowledge over a course of a lifetime. But not everybody grows wise. Not everybody knows how to use the knowledge that they have to its greatest benefit. Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians, and he said concerning the Word of God, that strong meat, the Bible, the strong meat, the truths of God's Word, belong to them that are of full age, mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Knowledge is to, or rather, wisdom is discernment. Being able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about human wisdom. He talks about the wisdom of men. He talks about the wisdom of this age. And he talks about the wisdom of God. The first principle of Bible wisdom is that man should humble himself before God in reverence and worship and be obedient to His commands. That's the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God. You look around us and you see that it's evident that in our society we have failed to do so. We have failed to humble ourselves before a holy God and acknowledge that He knows and we need to learn. We look around us and it's increasingly apparent that the inmates are now running the asylum. We hear about the decisions that are being made in our court systems and the laws that are being proposed by our legislature. And it causes us to step back and say, where did that come from? Where did that idea come from? What kind of sense does that make except for bad sense? See, wisdom guides our behavior. It's seen not in what we claim to know. That's education. And you can have more degrees after your name than a thermometer's got degrees, but that doesn't mean you're wise. Wisdom is seen in what we do, or the lack thereof is seen in what we do. What we do is application. Knowledge is education. That's why the uneducated man can be more wise than the scholar. Now, in a world, in a day and time in which we live that is so filled with the availability of information, knowledge is everywhere. It's at our fingertips. It used to be on our bookshelves. Now it's at our fingertips on the computer. You can virtually ask Google anything. Now they've got those little things that sit on your counter, and Alexis or whatever their name is, it's like talking to your wife because she always has the right answer, you know. Alexis, what's this? Alexis, what's that? And she'll tell you something, you know. Knowledge is available. Information is out there, but knowing how to use it is sadly lacking. We are experiencing in our country an appalling lack of discernment. The further mankind gets from this book, the more foolish are his conclusions. Just consider the decisions, again, that are being made concerning life itself, concerning human sexuality. The Bible says, very simply, God made male and female. There are distinctive characteristics that indicate which is which. And yet, we've got people today that can't figure out which bathroom to use because they don't know whether they're male or female. With all the knowledge, we are suffering from a lack of wisdom. Now, James tells us here, first of all, that the source of wisdom may come from one of two places. He says in verse 15, this wisdom, referring back to verse 14, comes not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So he talks about the wisdom that comes from below and the wisdom that comes from above. He says this wisdom here, he's talking about in verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. So he's talking about this wisdom that comes not from above, but from below. He says, first of all, it's earthly. It means physical, or physically and morally from this world system. This world system is dominated by Satan. And the kind of earthly wisdom that mankind is involved with today, he says the source of that wisdom comes from this world system that Satan dominates. He identifies it as sensual and as devilish or demonic, such as characterized by envy and strife and confusion. The word confusion means a state of disorder. This kind of wisdom that comes from this world system is a disorderly kind of wisdom. It's confusing, and he says it's characterized by evil behavior. The word evil there means worthless. Just worthless behavior. Take a look around you. Does that describe what we see going on in our world? The kind of wisdom that is being propagated? It doesn't seem to me like there's a lot of wisdom in this world system except earthly wisdom, devilish, demonic in its source. We look around us and we see craziness. But now let's look within us. Does this describe your behavior? Do you show out of a good behavior works producing the meekness of wisdom? Or do you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts? That kind of wisdom is not from above, it's from below. Does this reveal to you why your life maybe has gone off in the wrong direction, taken the wrong course? You find yourself at wit's end? Unwise decisions brought these things into your life? Then it's time to change direction. It's time to turn around. Somebody said that the definition of insanity is continuing to do the same things over and over again, but expecting a different outcome. And yet that's exactly what so many people do. They persist in going in the same direction, thinking that somehow, someday, things are going to change. But they don't. You've got to change direction, and that's what repentance and faith is all about. So that's wisdom from below. Then he says wisdom that is from above is divine in its source. Remember back in chapter 1 of James, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So we have a divine source for wisdom that is from above. It's God's wisdom, and it's available. The only thing that keeps man fallen or unfallen, saved or unsaved, from getting hold of God's wisdom is pride. I'll do it myself. I'll figure it out myself. I'll do it my way. An old song by several people back in the day. I'll do it. I did it my way. I heard that song sung at a suicide funeral one time. About how ironic. How foolish. But we're so foolish when we know God's Word, we know God's wisdom, we have it here before us, we look at it, we read it, we understand it, and then we decide not to obey it because we think somehow our wisdom is greater than God's wisdom, so I'll just do it my way. The wisdom from above, though. Wisdom from God, first of all, is available. He says here it's characterized. This wisdom, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He says this wisdom, this divine wisdom, the wisdom that God makes available to whosoever will, first of all, he says it's first. And again, the word first there means in rank and time, in priority. It is in priority pure. That speaks of the holiness of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is preeminently holy. It's free from fault, free from error. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. This old book is not out of date. It has no expiration on it. The other day, I was going to get a glass of milk, and Marcia said, you better check the date on that. I don't go by the date, I go by the taste. Sometimes I should have checked the date and trusted the date. But this old book, it's not out of date. There's no expiration. God preserved it from this generation on and on and on. And His Word is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words. Why? It's pure. Does not need to be added to. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So it's first of all pure, then it's peaceable. Because God's Word is first pure, God's wisdom then is peaceable. It means loving peace and bringing peace. God's Word brings peace. The Word of God brings peace to the troubled heart. Great peace, the psalmist says, have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. The Word is moderate, patient, appropriate. From this word, the Greek word here for translated as gentle, we get the word gentleman. It's the effect of true faith that's what true faith has upon everyone who yields to God's word. It brings about a gentleness of spirit. It's the evidence that there has been a transition in our lives, that something has changed, and God has placed within our being a gentleness of spirit. It means to make allowances. It means to put the best construction upon the actions of others. It's the attitude that we do not automatically think evil toward someone else. It's a gentleness of spirit. Wisdom produces a gentleness of spirit concerning others. Even while we can acknowledge their faults, we don't condemn them out of hand. There's a gentleness that comes from God. He says this kind of wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. It's approachable. It's not defiant in the sense that you cannot approach it. This kind of wisdom is open to listen to other people's opinions. It's not just shut off, my way or the highway. It's approachable. Easy to be entreated. It's merciful. The word mercy here means practical help. Just practical help. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And verse 16, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth that profit? In other words, when there are circumstances that come before you, wisdom that is from above gives practical help to situations and needs. Someone comes there, verse 16. Someone comes with a need. You don't just say, well, God bless you. You do something about it because wisdom is merciful. It's practical help in needy situations. He then says that it produces good fruits. It's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Good deeds are the fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5:22 and following, they're the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's without variance, not hesitating, not doubting like the man in chapter 1 and verse 6 who comes to God praying, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed about. So this kind of wisdom is not wavering. Wisdom that like this does not put a premium on doubting and discouragement. The wisdom that is from above is a confident assurance in God and the Word of God. Then he says this wisdom is without hypocrisy. It is unfeigned. Sounds much better than the world's wisdom, doesn't it? This kind of wisdom that is from above not only sounds better, it is better. It does better than the wisdom of this world system. So we have here the source of wisdom. It can come from above or it can come from below, but one is greater than the other. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, and it is peaceable, and it is gentle, it is compliant, it is merciful, it produces good fruits, it is without hypocrisy. The significance of wisdom, real quickly, is in verse 18. Notice he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, the seed has to be sown before a harvest can be reaped. If you want to reap peaceableness, if you want to reap wisdom, and the consequences or the characteristics of divine wisdom, you've got to sow the right seed. See, wisdom determines your destiny. What you do with wisdom, the right application of knowledge, determines what becomes of your life. Again, Proverbs contrasts wisdom and foolishness and all the consequences thereof. But wisdom determines destiny. Choices of life are made according to knowledge. We make decisions based on what we know about the situation, but wisdom gives us discernment. Plans are best made according to the right application of knowledge, according to the will of God. James chapter 4. We'll get to this in a week or so, but look at verses 14 and 15. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Life is brief at best. Verse 15, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. He gives us knowledge. He gives us the ability to accumulate knowledge. Understanding of that knowledge is wisdom, and the application is discernment. We have to have wisdom, and that wisdom has to be according to the will of God. We can take all of the facts, we can pencil it all out. We can look at every situation and contingency. We can make all kinds of plans and ideas, but underneath and underlying it all, we need to say, if it be the Lord's will. We need first to determine the will of God. What does God want of me? Is there a particular vocation, young person, what God wants you to do, to be involved in? It begins perhaps with a desire, because God first places the desire in your heart and then brings it to fruition. His leading is known by whether the desire honors God or not. God will not lead you contrary to His will that is explained to us in His Word. So God gives us wisdom. Wisdom determines our destiny, but ultimately wisdom's choices determine our eternal destination. Where you go after life on earth is not up to happenstance. It's not just a matter of, oh, well, I'll just play the cards that I'm dealt and we'll see what happens at the end. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I've made it in. If they don't, oh, well, I guess I'll be with all my buddies. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If you look closely, that words there is are in italics, which means they're not in the original text. So we could very easily read, the fool hath said in his heart, no God, or no God, or no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God does not exist for me. I do not choose to believe in a God. Therefore, God does not exist. That's foolish. Wisdom. It is not wisdom to deny God exists. God has declared Himself. You see, the fool is not so much one who is lacking in mental powers, so much as the one who misuses them. He's the one who does not reason, but rather he reasons wrongly. In the Scriptures, the fool primarily is the person who has cast off his fear of God, and so he thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. He just, by his own denial, says, I don't believe all of that. I choose not to believe, and God says, you're a fool. He's going to do his own thing. He's going to trust in his own thinking. How foolish the thoughts of men about eternity when they joke about what they think hell is like, if there is one. Oh, well, it's just going to be a big party. I'm going to pull up, drink beer and play cards with my buddies. No, that's not anything what the Bible describes about hell and eternity. While the fool says there is no God, I must ask, who told you that? By what authority do you hold that opinion? Are you really willing to trust eternity to your so-called wisdom? The late Stephen Hawking. You probably recognize that name. Notice I said the late, because he's now dead. He was touted as one of the world's most intelligent persons. This is what he said concerning religion. I quote, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. End quote. So, Mr. Hawkins, I would like your answer now. After having spent time in eternity without God, I think he has found that we are not computers. Now, it's true, we do wear out. The Bible says that our lives are like a garment that's folded up and put away. But we are not computers. Rather, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by an all-powerful God who created this universe in order to declare himself to a fallible creation. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he, God, taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't trust in men and the wisdom of man. So wisdom today is wanting. It's lacking. And it's to be desired. That which is lacking, that which we are falling short of in our world, is desired. So you've got a choice. You can go on lacking wisdom, not having it, or you can desire to be wise. You see, eternity hangs in the balance. Whether you will seek after the wisdom that is from below, earthly, devilish, or the wisdom that is from above. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Man says, oh, there are many religions. They all lead to the same place. Well, then how would you know if you had the right one? And by that logic, why would it matter? And that's exactly what they're trying to say, is it doesn't matter what you believe. Even if you don't believe anything, the Pope, he said everybody's straight on it. Doesn't matter anymore. But that's not what God says, the wisdom that is from above. See, are you going to stake eternity on man's wisdom or God's? Father, we've looked into your word. May it be in our hearts and minds that which is the final word on any matter. The prophets stood and declared, thus saith the Lord. Your word declares to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. It's declared to be your truth. Thy word is truth. Pilate looked into the face of truth and said, what is truth? He had no comprehension, though it stared him in the face. We hold in our laps and our hands the written word of truth. Christ Jesus came to this world incarnate, God incarnate, the living truth. He bore witness to the truth, and we bear witness to the truth. Your word declares, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh God, give us wisdom. Give us discernment to tell truth from falsehood. The only way we're going to do that in this society is to have something that is authoritative. Man's law changes with the whim of man, but your law stands firm. Help us not be as the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. When the storms of life came, his life was destroyed. Help us to be rather like the man who builds upon the rock, your word, so that when those storms of life do come, the foundation is secure. Thy word, O God, may it be our source and our supply, our confidence. May we stand upon it as our firm foundation. We pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? Take your hymnal. Turn to number 329. 329 this morning. The Savior is waiting.